We never know what a day brings forth, and I'm not saying this in a pessimistic way, but it could be my last opportunity to come to a Bible conference like this. And I do want to take the opportunity to express a very deep word of gratitude to Dr. Jones for his invitation and for the wonderful way in which he has encouraged us in Northern Ireland. Dr. Jones's father in 1966 contacted Dr. Paisley, who was in prison at that time, and that was the first contact that the university had with the Free Presbyterian Church. It is a friendship that has developed over the years, and we've been very, very honoured to be a part of that. I do want to say to Dr. Jones and also to Dr. Stephen Jones a very sincere word of thanks for the way that they have facilitated us, the way that they have helped us, the way that they have encouraged us. I do want them to know that their fellowship and their friendship is greatly valued amongst us. I know that Dr. Paisley would love to be here tonight. That would have been his burning ambition. And no matter where I go in the campus, and even when I was in New Hampshire at the weekend, people were saying about how much they appreciated Dr. Paisley's ministry. Now, he is unique. The rest of us, I'm afraid, we're just a pale shadow of his remarkable ministry. And we're very thankful that we've been able to sit under his ministry. I've enjoyed the company of the other speakers, and I'd like to thank them too for their very gracious and encouraging thoughts. You have a sense of humour that is very good, and I appreciate a sense of humour as well. And in Sandown Road, where I was the minister for 42 years, we had to put on a couple of extensions. The first one was to put a gallery into our church, but unfortunately we couldn't go back. The building was up against a house just at the back of our building, so it meant that the pulpit had to go very high in order to get the eye contact in the gallery. Dr. Jones Jr. was present with us at the opening. He listened to comments from some of my colleagues about this high pulpit, the sort of place that Santa Claus would come down, a chimney that could do with some smoke coming up out of it, and comments like that. And then when Dr. Jones was invited to speak, he said, "I'm very, really sorry for David here and the congregation in Sandown Road, the comments that his colleagues have made about the pulpit." But he said, "I'm not going to make any comments about the pulpit. But if I was, this is what I would say." And he was worse than all my colleagues put together. It's that sense of humour that we appreciate, and we're very pleased that we can share that with you. I wonder, please, would you turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 33. I want to speak this Wednesday evening on the subject of separation. I'm very conscious that this is a subject that many of God's people have looked at and considered over the generations of time. And I trust you will understand me when I say that I am not an expert in this subject. I'm still learning. And that's what makes this conference so meaningful to me, because I can learn from the preaching of others. I say rather lightheartedly that I am now too old to be too young to know everything. In other words, when I was young, I thought I knew everything, but now I'm too old to be too young to know everything. I'm still learning. But I trust that what the Lord has laid upon my heart will be of benefit to you. You might come up afterwards and say to me, "Well, I knew more about the subject than you did, well, that will be good for me to learn from you. But I want to share this burden with you. And if you would read with me, at least in your mind, from verse 11 of the 33rd chapter of Exodus, we'll read to the end of the chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. We end our reading there at the last verse of this chapter, knowing that God will add his own blessing to the public reading of his own precious word. Let us just very briefly, please, unite our hearts together as we pray. Our gracious, loving Father, as we look to thee in the Saviour's precious name, we ask of thee to bless the ministry of thy word. Thou thyself hast told us from thy truth that thy word shall not return unto thee void. We pray that thou would graciously hide the human instrument behind the cross. We ask of thee that our Lord Jesus Christ, thy beloved Son, will be honored and will be glorified, for thou hast magnified thy word above thine own name. This we humbly pray for our Saviour's sake and for our Saviour's glory. Amen. When Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, he exhorted them to remember that faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And within the context of that wonderful exhortation, the Lord's servant reminded the people of their call to salvation, that they had been in a most wonderful way translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He also points out to them the importance of the call to service, that it is the great privilege and the great honor of everyone that is saved by God's grace to be part of the Lord's service. But also we recognize in his epistle that he calls the people to separation. Now, already today, we've been reminded of the need for personal separation. And I do trust that that message has been applied personally and individually to your life. But my thought for this evening is rather that of ecclesiastical separation. And I'm very sensitive to the fact that this is a subject that has been debated, discussed and considered by many people. Sadly, on not a few occasions, it is a subject that has led to division or most certainly a difference of opinion. I trust you will not count me presumptuous if I suggest to you that the burden of my heart tonight is simply to show you from the Scriptures what biblical separation is, what it is by way of God's Word, what God gives credence or authenticity to on this subject. And in this 33rd chapter of Exodus, if you look very carefully, you will find that there are four references to separation. Three of them I will just briefly allude to, and the fourth one is the one that we desire to major upon. In the very first verse of the chapter, you have the separation from Egypt. The Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt. And those who study carefully the Bible will know that the land of Egypt is spiritualized as a type of the world. And as the Lord's people, there are many, many exhortations that call us to be separated from the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, he said in John 15 and verse 19, If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, the exhortation is very specific. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And also in that same epistle, chapter 3, verse 1, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And many other exhortations could be applied to identify God's will that as his people we should be separated from the world. But what does that mean? We are still living surrounded by the atmosphere of the world. We are aware of the activities of the world. But the thought here surely must be that anything that originates from the world, that interferes in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that has got to be separated from. And even in regard to our company, for the Bible reminds us in that great prophecy of Obadiah, In that day when thou stoodest on the other side, even thou wast as one of them. So there is here the exhortation to be separated from the world. But the next reference to separation is found here in verse 7, where we read of Moses taking the tabernacle and pitching it without the camp. I venture to say that most of you have heard sermons based on this topic. I would find it strange if you have not heard the exhortation from the pulpit on not a few occasions to take your stand outside the camp for God. And indeed, many a congress that I was privileged to attend in the years gone by had this wonderful theme impressed and imprinted upon our heart, that we were to separate from the apostasy. That is the spiritual downgrade of this and every other generation. But what does that mean? My dear people, it means that if one was to support a church that denied the inspiration of the Scriptures, that denied the inspiration of the first 11 chapters of Genesis, that denied the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that questioned and queried his miracles, that sought to take away the glorious effectiveness of the Savior's precious blood, if there are those who attempted to deny the resurrection, we separate from those. There is no justification for any dear child of God to lend practical and personal support to a church that denies the fundamentals of the faith. We come outside the camp. That's separating from the apostasy. Now, it's easy for me to say that, but sometimes it costs. And on occasions, families have been divided, friendships have been broken, and even communities have been fragmented on this very issue. I was brought up a Presbyterian. I attended such a church where the gospel was not preached. When the Lord graciously saved me, I separated from that church and started to attend Dr. Paisley's church on the Ravenhill Road in Belfast. My unsaved parents were horrified. But then when it came to the night in my life, when I told them that I was called to the ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church, that was a traumatic moment. My father and mother, whom I loved very deeply, my father rose from the table and pointing his finger at me at the other side, he said, "If that's how you feel, you leave this home and don't come back again." And for 4 years, I couldn't return to my home until I was married. But I have to say this, that when I was ordained to the ministry of the church, my mother and my sister were in attendance. The next morning I went to see my father, who was very ill at that time. And he put out his feeble hand and he shook me and said, "Congratulations." I know in some little measure, just a little measure, what it means to separate outside the camp. But there's also separation here in a personal way for Moses. In that verse 11 that we commenced our reading at, we find that Moses separated from Joshua. Joshua remained inside the tabernacle, and Moses was for a time outside that tabernacle. And we were reminded of this, I believe, this afternoon in a very powerful message, in that it's so essential, so vital for every believer to have their quiet time with God. I know we live in an age when there is a great desire to regulate worship. And I believe that's an essential thing. It's vital that our worship is in accordance with God's word. I'm always so thrilled to be here, to listen to the singing, the contributions that are made by the students of this university. It's such a thrill and an inspiration to my heart. But dear men and women, there must be regulated worship privately as well as publicly. You must spend time alone with God. Different expressions can be used to describe that. We can call it our quiet time, our time alone with God. I took Dr. Paisley just a few weeks ago down to our Bible college and to talk to the students. And at the end of his lecture, he gave opportunity for the students to ask some questions. One student said to him, "Dr. Paisley, if you could give us one word of advice, what would it be?" And he said, "Spend time alone with God." And that's what Moses did. Then there is the fourth basis of separation, which we want to major on just for a few moments, and you'll find it there in verse 16. "For it says, wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight?" Then please underline these words. "Is it not in that thou goest with us, as so shall we be separated, I and thy people from all the people that are upon the face of the earth?" Do you see what Moses is acknowledging here? That the very sanctioning, the very authenticity, the very authority of our separation is the very presence of God. It is the presence of God that marks our separation. We can have all the rules and all the regulations that we may want to have in place, and many of them are right and proper. But I say this from the depth of my heart: except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. What we pray for as Bible fundamentalists is the presence of God. But how would you know you are in the presence of God? How would you know that God is here? Is it something that we judge? Is it something that we assess? Let me tell you what Job said in God's presence. He said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." And whenever the Apostle Peter was in the Lord's presence in a very real and intimate way, he cried out these words, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When God is pleased to visit a congregation of people, that dear people realize how unworthy they really are. For let me put it this way: when God presents himself with us, we're in the presence of purity. But I'm defiled, I'm corrupt, I'm depraved. And I have got to cry out, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. But the Bible doesn't leave us there. The Bible brings us from that position into another wonderful position, wherein we are told, in thy presence there is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And once we recognize and confess our unworthiness and our unfitness to be in the Lord's presence, then the Lord graciously brings us into the experience that is joy unspeakable and full of glory. But what's the problem? Why was it that David had to pray, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation"? Self had got in the way. Why was it that Samson was unable to fulfill what he desired to do as he had done before? Self had got in the way. Why was it that Jonah fled from the call of God? Self had got in the way. Dear men and women, in God's presence, there is a deep spirit of humility, a deep spirit of reverence. For his presence is unconfined. In verse 11, we are informed of Moses leaving the tabernacle. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But as we've pointed out, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." And I want you to see this, because it's very important, that though the tabernacle was a very special place, a very wonderful place, a place where God had covenanted to come and to meet with his people, yet we discover here that when Moses was outside the tabernacle, the Lord did not stop speaking to him. Indeed, we are reminded here that the Lord continued to speak to him, even as a man speaketh unto his friend. And this shows us something of tremendous importance, in that we learn that God's presence is not confined to a place or to a location. This was the valuation of Solomon when, in the dedication of the temple, he said, "But will God indeed dwell upon earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded." For generations, the Church of Rome claimed to have the key to heaven. And their cry was very provocative: no salvation outside the church. We call that heresy. We denounce it as that which is unbiblical. And we defend the great doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. But there is a danger of evangelicals becoming guilty of exclusivism, of isolationism, and of parochialism. I say this most tenderly. There is no church upon this earth or denomination that has been mandated the divine rights of spiritual monopolization. I love my church. I appreciate what it has allowed me to do in seeking to serve the Lord. But I say openly, the Free Presbyterian Church doesn't have a monopoly of God's presence. And that's why I deeply value the opportunity of coming here, of being able to share with you the ministry of God's Word. For God's presence is unconfined. But God's presence is unconditional. In verse 14, we read how God said to Moses, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And if you read just the verse before, you will find that Moses was concerned here about the future. He was wondering, as we read in verse 12, about who would go with him. He expresses to the Lord his concern that he had been told to bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. And just for that moment in the life of Moses, he was anxious to discover who, humanly speaking, would go with him. And he makes that point very clear and in an articulated way before the Lord. And the Lord comes back to Moses and he says most directly to him, my presence shall go with thee. And that took Moses, I might suggest, by surprise. You see, Moses was looking for a man to go with him. He was looking for someone in his own flesh and blood to accompany him on the journey. And the Lord then overrules those thoughts, and he says, but my presence shall go with thee. Sometimes we think man has got the solution. When we have churches that are vacant and there's no pastor, we say they could do with a man. And in a sense, that's right. But may I suggest to you that they need more than a man. They need the presence of God. And this was conveyed to Moses. And Moses was overwhelmed with the thought. Now that does not mean that we are not to separate ourselves from men that walk disorderly. Indeed, we learn this in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, where the Bible says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received from us. Now, we need to be careful here. This is not advocating schism. Schism is unscriptural. We should never mix up schism with separation. Two totally different things. But what that verse is telling us is this, that we are to withdraw ourselves from those who walk disorderly or who are frivolous or who are irreverent. And we see that today. We see it in so many movements, so many institutions at this time, where people are engaged in worship that is irreverent. They're engaged in activities that are lighthearted, that are frivolous, that are superficial, that have no reverence to the things of God. The reason why I say we need to be careful is because sometimes Christians separate from other Christians unbiblically. I'm thinking of Peter. In Galatians 2, we read of Peter, who was the missionary to the Jews. And on this occasion, he was sitting with some Gentile believers. And then when he saw some Jewish believers coming, he withdrew himself, he separated himself from those Gentile Christians. And the Apostle Paul tells us that he withstood him to the face because he was to blame. He was separating from other believers when he should never have done so. He had a prejudice against the Gentiles. And sometimes people separate for prejudicial reasons, not for scriptural reasons. And that's why we do well to remember the words that we read in James 1 and verse 27. Pure religion that is undefiled before God and that keeps us unspotted from the world. There is also the uncontaminating presence of God. Some might say, well, how do we deal with sin in our church? How do we deal with iniquity and ill discipline? I believe there is a church government taught to us in the Bible how these matters should be dealt with. But can I just take it one step further? When God's presence comes to a congregation, then sin will be dealt with. Remember the rebellion that was led against Moses? You'll be familiar, I'm sure, with the story of Korah and Dothan and Abiram, and how that they advocated that Moses was taking too much upon himself. And it was a difficult, a desperate time for Moses on that occasion. Caused him great anxiety, a great heart searching of soul. And then the Lord's presence came. And such was the impact of the Lord's presence that the ground opened up and swallowed the rebels. That's such a mighty manifestation of God's presence. And I say this to you, that if God was to come to visit America and to visit the United Kingdom with his presence, then these matters would be before us. God would deal with sin. God would deal with iniquity. God would deal with transgressions. Why is that? Because the people weren't so much rebelling against Moses. They were rebelling against God. Whenever God intervened in the life of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, what did he say? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou my people? No, he did not say that. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I say this with sobering thought, that those who attack this university are not attacking the university. They're attacking God. Those who attack God's people, they're in conflict with God. God will deal with them. For our God is a consuming fire. It's his presence that marks our separation. Then finally, there is the uncompromising presence of God. He said to Moses, I will give thee rest. And central to that rest, of course, is the thought of the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is also described as the Sabbath of rest. And that brings us right to the cross at Calvary. And as we come to the cross at Calvary, we discover that, like the Apostle Paul, we can say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can I draw your attention to this thought? but to be a separated people with God's presence does not mean that we are holier than other people. The Bible warns against the spirit of holier than thou. And you can see how Moses makes the plead before God. He cries out and he says, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. And I know thee by name. Could I just say to every young person tonight, I don't want you to think I'm interfering in your life or intruding in your life unnecessarily. But I say to you lovingly, keep yourself pure. That's part of the separation. God's presence is a pure presence. And he sees you. He knows you. He knows what you do in secret. He knows what you do in public. He knows what lies within your heart. It's his presence that separates you as a child of God. My separation is not just simply seen in the fact that I am part of a church outside the World Council of Churches and so on. I'm thankful for that. But my separation is seen in my adherence to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let me tell you this true story as I close. My father, as a young lad, was brought up in Belfast. And round about the age of 15, he helped another young friend by the name of John White to sell coal brick, and you'll not know what this is probably, but it's coal dust that was compressed into a brick and sold to the poor people instead of coal. And in that 1920 period, Ireland had been divided in 1921. In 26 counties, the Republic of Ireland, and 6 counties, Northern Ireland, there was great tension. And one day when my father and John were delivering this coal brick, a group of men came out from a side street, one had a gun, and demanded that my father and his friend hand over the horse and the cart and the coal brick on it. My father said he thought his end had come as a young boy. But John handed over the reins of the horse, and the gunman said, you get out of the district as quickly as you can. My father said we turned round and we started to walk as quickly as we could. Then all of a sudden, the gunman called them back. My father said his heart was beating very fast. And the gunman said to my father's friend, John, would your father's name be James by any chance? And he said, yes, that's my father's name. He said, your father and mother were very good to my parents whenever we had great trouble in our home. And I want you to take the horse and the cart and the coal brick and your friend and get out of the area as quickly as you can. But John, just for a brave moment, said to the gunman, "How did you know I was James White's son?" He said, "As I saw you and your friend walk away, I said to myself, that man walks like James White. I wonder, is he his son?" When my father told me that story, it made me, as a young Christian, wonder, do people know that I walk like my Savior? Is that not our separation? Is it not in that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated? Thank you so much for listening. I trust that God will apply his word to your heart this night. Thank you so much.